One of the confounding mysteries of my life lately has been, I know it sounds a little silly, but the ice maker in our fridge. This thing has been driving me nuts because there's a part in our tray where the ice is made inside the freezer that when the water goes in and it freezes, the newly formed ice has to pop out of there to make room for the next batch to be made. But one piece of ice keeps getting stuck on the end of the ice maker. It just won't pop out. And so this is driving me nuts where I'll just hear the refrigerator like laboring, trying to expel that piece of ice, and it'll go trying to get this thing out. And so I'll hear it and I'll go over to the fridge and try to pop it loose and, you know, like, hey, get free, little ice cube, you know, go for it. And then once it's popped free, then it can refill and make more ice. But the result has been, since it's been broken, and I don't get to it all the time, that we don't have much ice in our ice tray in there. So when you go to fill up your glass with ice, there hasn't been much ice to get. In fact, I've been working on this thing and kind of obsessed, I know, first world problems here, with it so much that one night I couldn't sleep that well, and I just heard this from my bedroom. And I came down in the middle of the night and fix the ice to get out of there so it would make ice. But something great happened. I don't know if it's because it feels bad that we've been in quarantine or something, but all of a sudden it started working properly again. And I'm like, yes. All right. So like ice is being made. It's almost like it's coming out of a Canadian fire hose or something. The ice tray is filled with ice in our storage bin. And anytime you go up to get ice now, it just comes out, and I open up the freezer and I look inside and there's all this ice. I'm like, yes. Now I know this is totally a dad thing to geek out on, but no dad wants to have the ice maker broken in the freezer. And maybe I've been in quarantine too long and that's why it's exciting to me. I don't know. But get this picture in your head of the ice storage bin in the freezer filled with ice, like to overflowing. Like you open the fridge and it actually kind of like falls out because there's so much ice. That's the picture of what God wants for you and me, for his love to be flowing out of us, abounding, overflowing in our lives. That's what we're going to be looking at today in Philippians chapter 1. That this is God's desire for us. In fact, it's Paul's prayer for us, that love would abound more and more in our lives. This is agape love. This is self-sacrificing love. It's God-sized kind of love. The term in Greek is agape. God's desire is that kind of love would abound from us. And by the way, as we're talking about this prayer that Paul is writing today for the Philippians, it takes me back to last week where I challenged you as a church to be praying for one another in the church. And I hope that you took time to do that this week. But let me connect the dot here. As Paul said, he prays for the Philippians and the challenge was for us to pray for one another. Now this week we get to get a peek, a window into what Paul was praying for them, because he wrote this prayer in verses 9 through 11. And so this is a wonderful kind of prayer that you can be praying for other people. And it also means that if the Holy Spirit preserved this prayer for us to read, it's something that God desires in our lives. So let it kind of carry that weight of scripture this morning. This is something that God wants for you and for me. Follow along in verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 1. It says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." I don't know if you caught the prayer here, but the main launching pad, the main content of the prayer is in verse 9. It says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." That's what he is asking for the Philippians. That's what he's asking for us. That, kind of like the ice maker, that our love would abound, overflow in our lives. Now, let me ask you a question as we get started into this. Is this love that is abounding in us love for God or love for other people in our lives? Go ahead and look at it. What does it say? He doesn't specify exactly, does he? I think that the answer is yes. It's both. Love for God and love for others. That it's really kind of intended both ways, and it's kind of a two-for-one package. It's the same kind of deal that Jesus gave us when they asked him, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment, singular? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're like, Jesus, we asked for one, but you gave us two. He's like, yes, I did. Both go together. And it's this idea that you can't rightly love God if you're not loving the people in your life. And you can't rightly love the people in your life unless you're loving God. They go hand in hand together. And so there's this package deal. God desires that we would have an agape, self-sacrificing, selfless love for him and for others in our lives. Now, the idea here isn't that Paul is saying that you don't have this kind of love. In fact, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted him as Savior, you do have this love in you. You can't not have it because you have been changed by Christ. The Philippians, of course, had it. We looked last week at examples of how they had been loving Paul and participating in the mission, the partnership in the mission together. They were demonstrating love. So it's not that Paul's saying you don't have this at all. He's saying, I'm praying that it will abound more and more, to increase in your life more and more. I mean, how many of you haven't had the experience that one day you might feel like, man, I'm really patient and I'm kind and loving toward people and doing pretty well. But then like 5 minutes later, someone says something to you and it just pushes your buttons the right way and you get all worked up and you blow up at somebody. And you're like, wait, why was I like this here and like this here? Because we don't consistently have this in our lives. We still need to grow in this. And we can get, we also get emptied of this daily, that like the ice tray needs to be continually filled up in our lives. And so that's what Paul's heart is for us in this verse. But we need a little more definition as to how we can have this kind of agape love in us for God and for others. And Paul gives us the key in verse 9 because he tells us two ways that he wants for us to have this, that we would abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. And those are two concepts in the Greek language I want to unpack with you here because they're good. They're chunky. Just wait. The first of these is the word knowledge, and the Greek word in this is epigenosis. Epigenosis is a first-hand experiential kind of knowledge, not just a general knowledge. Now, there is a word that's actually more simple than epigenosis. It's gnosis. And that just means knowledge, a general kind of a knowledge, that you truly know something. But epigenosis is putting the prefix epi upon, that I know I have knowledge upon something. It's a more special, personal, intimate kind of knowledge about something because you've experienced it firsthand. That's what Paul wants for us when he talks about our knowledge of love. I heard one pastor liken it to this, between those two ideas of epigenosis and gnosis. He said, you know, on 9/11, when the events happened in New York City, there were people that had two different kinds of knowledge of the event. There are the people who watched it on TV, and I was one of those people. I was in Chicago the day when it happened. I was actually driving with Lisette up to my classes in seminary, and she was going there to work on the campus. And I showed up to my first class, and the people were hanging outside the room. They hadn't gone into the class. Class wasn't starting. And I was like, what's going on? They said, did you hear? And I'm like, hear what? And they described what happened. New York City's under attack. And so we went to the library and watched in shock and horror at what we were seeing unfold on the TV screen. And I experienced it in a way that I had knowledge about it. And I truly knew what was happening. But then there are the people who were actually in New York City. or right near it. Maybe they were in Manhattan and they were part of the crowd that was running away or trying to get off the island. Then there are people who were across the river and could see the events happening and could see the trade towers on fire. And then when they collapsed, or maybe you knew people who were in the trade centers or personally affected by that. That's a different kind of knowledge. There's an experience that they had of being there. And there are actually people in our church who lived in the New York City area and left New York after that event to come to Central PA to get away from that. Like, they have an epigenosis, not just a gnosis. Does that make sense? The difference between the two. It's an experiential, I've been there kind of knowledge. That's God's desire for us when it comes to his agape love, that we would experience love in the way that it would abound in us and just overflow in our lives to other people. See, the only way we can have the agape love of God come out of us is if it is experienced in us. 1 John 4:19 says it this way: we love because he first loved us. Now, that's using the word agape. We can only agape love others because God first agape loved us. That Jesus went to the cross for us, and he laid down his life for us, and he pours his love into us even yet today as we walk with him. And as we experience that love, it changes the way that we live because we've experienced agape love. It's the gospel that when we were unlovable, and even still, as we don't deserve it, he loves us with an unconditional, self-sacrificing, pouring into kind of love. And in Romans 5:5 says that the Holy Spirit has poured out his love into our hearts. I love that imagery. The Holy Spirit is just like has a pitcher of water just pouring into our hearts. He wants us to have an epigenosis experience of his love. And the church is dying for that kind of experience and that kind of knowledge of his love. It's one of the greatest needs of the church. Now, he says that I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge, epigenosis, and depth of insight. The word here is eisthesis. I know it sounds kind of like a mouthful, but eisthesis. And that has to do with this idea of perception or understanding. You ever been in the middle of fog before and you can't even see very far in front of you what's going on around you? And then all of a sudden the fog breaks up and you can see again? That's eisthesis, perception, the ability to understand and perceive what's going on around you. A couple years ago, we were driving over the mountains of Western PA on the turnpike, and it was at night and there was thick fog. It was one of those white knuckle kind of drives, because if you've ever been on the turnpike, you know that there's twists and turns and ups and downs. And I couldn't see that far in front of us. I had to slow really far down. I didn't know if the fog was going to freeze on the road in the high elevations. We could run into ice. We could run into a pileup or an accident of some kind, or maybe I wouldn't see the sharp turn coming. So it was one of those scary kind of drives. And then we got over top of one of these mountains, and the fog lifted. And I know it was nighttime, and you can't see super far in front of you, but at least I could see clearly in front of me. The headlights were shining all the way out, and I could see at least 100 yards, 200 yards in front of me. And it was like, yes, that was eisthesis, the ability to perceive what was going on in front of me. And Paul says, my prayer is that you would be able to see God's love with that kind of clarity, and that you'd be able to experience that love in an epigenosis, firsthand experience, and with the clarity of perception. And that happens in our lives along the way when we first met Jesus and we experienced forgiveness and that lifting of the guilt of our sin, that he would love us that much. There was a moment where you've seen and experienced his love, but he continues to do that along the way in our spiritual life with him, sometimes in small and subtle everyday kinds of ways, and sometimes in very clear ways where he just shows that to us again. One of the moments that comes to my mind was just this past fall when we went to our district conference with all the pastors from Eastern Pennsylvania. We got together for a couple of days of worship and teaching and prayer and things like that. And on the first day when we got there, in the first session, they had us stop in the middle of the service after some teaching, and they said, hey, just stop right now and think about all the things that you're carrying in your life, the burdens, the concerns, what you brought here to this conference, and write it down on a piece of paper. And they had us go through and just write down. And as I was sitting there thinking, and we'd already been singing, my mind was already starting to try to connect with the Lord, but I wasn't connecting that well. But in this exercise, the Lord showed me how many things that I was burdened about, things that I was anxious about, concerned about, stuff that I had been working on and feeling like I had to perform and get it done. And my feeling of this burden was blocking me from really experiencing the Lord, because I not only did I realize how many burdens I was carrying, but how much I was carrying those burdens, as if they depended on me to solve them and take care of them and perform the right way. And by doing that, I was actually blocking the love of God in my life. I felt like I was in a test. Well, you don't feel very loved when you're in the middle of a test. So they had us write these things down, and then they said, okay, now fold them up and take them, get out of your seat and take them to the side of the room where there's these boxes, these trash receptacles, and throw them away in a spirit of prayer as if you're casting them upon the Lord. And then they had these stations next to those where they had pitchers of water that would pour over your hands to symbolize the grace and the love of God pouring into your life. And actually, I was one of the people assigned to do that for other people and pray over them as they came and did that. So we had this ministry time, and I was involved in all that. But finally, when the line died down, I said to the person who was serving with me, I said, will you do that for me? Like, pour the water over my hands and pray over me. Because symbolically, I want the love and the grace of God for me in this conference. And so there was this experience of just letting go of those things and God whispering to me, I am all that you need. I care for you in this. I've got it taken care of. And I felt the love of God then and in the next couple of days. And it was a wonderful experience of epigenosis, firsthand encounters with his love, and eistasis, where I saw it very clearly. You know, God wants us to have that kind of experience with his love. That was Paul's prayer. And if it was his prayer that's been preserved for us in Scripture by the Holy Spirit, then we know that it's his desire for us to have that in our lives now and today. It's still his desire expressed through his word. I actually want to stop and give that opportunity to you right now, well, to us, to have the ability to ask the Lord in faith, to seek him for some epigenosis, some experience of his love and eistasis, the ability to perceive it. Now, we can't force that. I realize I can't, and it wouldn't be the same experience for everybody, but we are invited to ask and seek. And because the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into our hearts, Romans 5:5, I believe that he wants to do that. And based upon this prayer, it's his will that even right now we could experience his love. I'm going to just guide us to place our hand in Jesus's hand and pray for him to speak to us. So would you just pause right now in wherever you are, if you're watching this by yourself or with a group of people, just pause. We're going to have some music here in the background fill a little bit of that awkward silence space. I'm going to pray. I'll guide you through a couple of steps here of just seeking the Lord for his love to be poured out in us today. Lord, we are not making this up. This is not some manipulation or something that we're inventing for self-help. This is from your word, and we want to stand upon your word that it's your desire that love would abound in us more and more. And we want a fresh encounter with your love today. Lord, I pray for each and every person who is joining us today, that they would hear from you, that they would have an experience of your Holy Spirit, reminding them of your love, washing over them with your love, hearing from you about your love. Lord, I pray that it will be just like when the fog breaks up and we can see clearly. Here's what I invite you to do, is to ask the Lord a question. Lord, will you bring something to my mind that is preventing me from experiencing your love in my life? It could be a need that you have, a burden like it was for me. Maybe that sense of I've got to hold all this together and do all these things, and it depends so much on me, and I just don't know that I feel the love of God in this. Maybe it's a sin that you feel guilty about and you feel shameful about, that God wouldn't want you. Maybe it's a painful experience in your life, a painful memory that would come to mind right now, that you just wonder, where was God in the middle of that? Or maybe it's just you have had an apathy in your life and you're kind of going, I don't know if I feel dialed in and connected with the Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, would you bring those things to our minds? And as the Lord does that, don't hide it. That's our instinct. Oh, I don't want to talk to the Lord about that. I don't want to feel shame in front of him. But actually coming to the Lord with it and laying it before him and being honest about it is the way that he cuts through it. So lay whatever it is before him and tell him about it. In fact, he already knows about it. And then here's the question. Lord, what do you have to say to us in light of this thing, in spite of this thing, about your love for us? And just listen. Lord, will you speak to us about your love? Tell us something that we need to hear in our hearts, and show us where you are in our lives. By your Holy Spirit and surround us. I'm going to read a few scriptures and stay in this moment of prayer, stay in God's presence, and just receive these, because God speaks through the scriptures. And don't listen to them in a gnosis kind of knowledge about these, where you hear about them as if they're for someone else. Hear them with an epigenosis, that God is speaking to you about these. This is his word for you. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. It's another one of those prayers. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, you've already been rooted and established in love, but I pray that you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Read another one. Psalm 36, 5 through 7. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Let me read that again. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains.
your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates, not demonstrated past tense only, continues to demonstrate his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh Lord, thank you that the continual reminder and the demonstration of your love is that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Thank you. Lord, pour out your love upon us. Surround us with your love. Establish us in your love. Set us free today by your love. Drive out fear. Drive out shame. Drive out that distance of a head knowledge, so that today we would have heart knowledge to clearly know that you love us. Speak those words, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to us. Trust God ministered to you in your heart, that he filled you anew with his love today, even if it's in a small measure. This is the kind of thing that he invites us to do, to get reconnected with him in relationship. See, God is not about a punch card and a clock that we punch into to work and perform for him. Then we punch out and we kind of do what we want to do. And then we punch in. That's a business relationship. He says, no, wipe that away. This is a love relationship. And I love you no matter what. He wants us to continue to live out of that kind of life. Because when we do, there is a dramatic change and a dramatic transformation that happens inside of us. That's the only way that life is going to have joy. It's the only way that we're really going to be able to be the people that he's created us to be. He knows that it's founded and rooted in us living out of a love relationship with him. He is interested and dedicated to developing our epigenosis and eisthesis of his love in our lives. Let me show you what this means as we go forward in these next verses. It tells us some of the outcomes, the results that happen if we're living in his, in awareness of his love, and his love is abounding out of us toward him and toward others. The next verses give us three results. The first one is in verse 10. It says, so that you may be able to discern what is best. This is the concept, what these words mean, is that imagine there was a contest between several competitors, and you were able then to choose from among them which one is best, which one pulls away, separates as the clear leader, the best one. Think of it like our chili cook-off that we didn't get to have last week. We were hoping to do our chili cook-off, but because of COVID, it got canceled. And imagine going around a table of all these chilies that have been prepared, and you get to go and taste test them all, and you go, that one is the best. Like, if you're able to. I mean, they're tough to choose from in a chili cook-off, but if you can go, that one is best. I can discern which one is best. By the way, somebody please beat the youth group next year. 2022, January, we're having another chili cook-off, and the youth group needs to go down. They're getting a little prideful here. They've won the last couple of years, and they need to lose. So start practicing your chili recipes now and get the best one. Anyways, a little side note there, I'm a little bitter about that. But knowing God's love enables us to discern what is best in life. In other words, there are a lot of things that compete for our hearts and our attention and for us to chase after. I mean, we might want to pursue selfish ambitions or money or other good things in life that, you know, take up time. But what's best? When you've tasted the Lord and He is good, you go, He's the best. I want Him and I want His love. When I've experienced His love, I want His love to pour out through me. And you go, this is what life could really be like. That's what this means, being able to pursue what's best. In fact, over in chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks from now. What is more, I consider everything in my life a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul could discern that that was best. Jesus was best because he'd encountered Christ's love and he was living in that love as he went through his days. That's what this means. Another outcome of experiencing the love of God in our lives in verse 10 says that we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That we could live a life that's pure, that is with integrity, that's blameless. It's we live right and make the right decisions and have the right actions in our lives. We're going to do what is pleasing to God because of having tasted His love and now living in that love with others. See, Jesus, going back to that question, when someone said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And He gave him the two-for-one answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But He made a comment after that. He said, the entire law and prophets hang on these commands. In other words, if you want to summarize the entire Bible and what the will of God is in your life, love God and love your neighbor. If you're doing those things, everything else just falls in line. It just comes behind it. It will automatically happen because you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor. So, of course, we're going to be able to live what is pure and blameless until the day of Christ because love is ruling the day in our lives. It comes naturally to us. Instead of striving to obey and striving to do what God wants, love is leading the way. It's pulling us like an engine on the front of the train, pulling us along on the tracks as to what God wants for us in our lives. That's a second result. A third result is found in verse 11. It says also that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Okay, it comes through Jesus Christ. There's a fruit of righteousness. This doesn't mean that we do righteous things so that we will be loved. No, no, no. The love happens first. Remember, we experience the love of God. We're in this love relationship with Him that through the gospel, we know He loved us even when we were still sinners and we've given our lives to Him and He's in us and with us. Then the fruit grows out of us as Christ is in us. You're seeing an apple tree in the summertime. Now that apple tree in the wintertime is an apple tree. It doesn't look like it, but it has the DNA of being an apple tree. Then as the season comes along and fruit begins to grow, by the end of the summer, the branches are like heavy with apples. They're like falling down, drooping because there's so much fruit. That's the life of maturity, that as the DNA of God's love is in us, through Christ, we begin to bear the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And it just happens because the maturity of Christ is growing in and through us, all tracing back to His love. There's this logic that it's saying, if you want a life that is able to discern what's best, if you want a life where you're able to be pure and blameless, if you want a life where there's the fruit of righteousness, it starts with this relationship. Get this right, that you're living in the love of Christ and His love is abounding in you. And when that happens, the end result is at the end of verse 11. The ultimate goal is that it brings glory and praise to God. He is glorified in that kind of a life. So He has a vested interest in seeing you abound in His love and that your love would overflow to Him and to others in your life. That's what He wants. It's His will for us. You know, I look back at verse 6. It was a promise we looked at last week of this. Oh, it's so good to hear that He who began a good work in me will be faithful to carry it on to completion. Well, how does that happen?
that God carries us on to completion? Well, it's because he started the work of love in your life, and he's continually giving you the experience of his love on a daily and weekly and monthly kind of experience. And as you're filled with that love, then all this fruit gets born in your life. And of course, then he's carrying you on to completion. It's how this happens. And folks, we're invited into a life where we foster this. God's love isn't something that we just hear about and we check it off in this mental list and go, okay, yeah, he loved me. And now I go on living in my own strength, in my own way, in my own will. No, we live in fostering a relationship of love, a continual awareness and experience of God's love in our lives. Now, again, I'll say we can't force this in some way where, of course, God is in control of things and we don't experience life the same way every day and every minute of every day. We don't experience him the same. There are seasons to life. But we can foster this love relationship with God. Listen, if you never, from week to week, stop and just are quiet with the Lord, or play some worship music and worship him and let the truths of Scripture be sung over you, or you never sit in his word and just wonder and marvel at it and talk to him, or you don't ever practice listening to the Holy Spirit through his word and about your life, if you're never filled with God in that way, it's going to be a dry experience. It will. There's just no way around it. And maybe sometimes he'll surprise you and just hit you with showing you himself. And those are wonderful times. But we can foster more of this, because a relationship is a two-way street. What about seeking him in this idea that his desire is for you to experience his love? That makes an adventure. God wants this for me. I want to experience this. I want to know him this way. That's the invitation to us. And when we do, we will be transformed people to the praise and glory of God. Life will be different. You know, we can go to the freezer and we can get an abundance of ice. Hold on one second. Listen to this. Oh, yeah. I'll be right there. Look at that. My freezer's working. And this drink looks really good and refreshing. Mmm. I didn't have a mug here today, but I knew I'd find a way to work in a glass here. The refreshing abundance of God's love in our lives is what our souls are craving for. Foster that. Stay thirsty, my friends. And may God bless you with an abundance of his love, that his love may abound more and more in firsthand experience and in the ability to perceive, like cutting through the fog. May that be true for you. We'll see you next week on our live stream, but also in person if you're able to join us then. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.